Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
What is required of husbands in the marriage relationship? According to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, number one, they are required to maintain knowledgeable cohabitation, to live with their wives according to knowledge. They are to live with their wives, that's first and foremost, but it's not just a matter of having the same address. They are to live with them according to knowledge, that is, with understanding. And that requires an understanding of their wife, and that requires an understanding of Scripture. What else is required of husbands? They are to render to their wives appropriate honor. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And so husbands are required to grant honor to their wives by their words of commendation and encouragement and praise, and by their deeds of love and respect and appreciation, and demonstrating the proper priority that marriage has and that their wives have in their lives. And this is what is required of husbands. But we also need to understand the reason for this, which is stated in our text. And we'll look at that in just a moment on this Monday, December 9. Thank you for joining us, and many, many thanks to those whose financial gifts keep us teaching God's Word on this station. Why are husbands to give their wives appropriate honor? Well, it is because they understand that their wives are fellow heirs of the grace of life. Again, I read the text. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Fellow heirs of the grace of life. Either the grace that consists in life, or the grace that has this bestowal of life as its object. That really isn't a great deal of difference between them, but I think it's worth thinking about. Grace that consists in life. In other words, the grace given to you that has constituted you a child of God has given you life, spiritual life, divine life, eternal life. That's what saving grace has done for you. If your wife is a Christian, that's what saving grace has done for her. She has this same life, this grace that consists in life, or the grace that has the bestowal of life as its object, which is very close to the same, the grace that has bestowed life, that has brought you life, that has empowered you with life, that has infused life within you. Well, God has done that to you if you are a Christian, but God has done that to your wife as well. She is a fellow heir of the grace of life. She has as much divine life as you do. She has as much of God's grace that as you do, because the same grace that saved you, that gave you life, has given her life as well. And so she has the same grace that made you a new creature in Christ and has given you eternal life. She has the same thing, a fellow heir of the grace of life. Eternal life. You share together in God's grace, which gives life, and therefore you are, and here's the whole point, you are equal in spiritual privileges and eternal value. There's no contradiction between the authority roles as assigned by God and essential equality. And this is a reminder to husbands that your wife, being a fellow believer, is a fellow heir of the grace of life, and therefore is equal to you in every way that really counts. You are equal in spiritual privilege. You are equal in eternal value. You are of no greater value than she, and she is of no greater value than you. You both are of inestimable value because you are fellow heirs of the grace of life. You possess that together. That's more valuable than all the wealth in the world. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So the grace we're talking about is an incredible commodity received only from God. That's the only place it comes from, the only place where it can be acquired. If God has graciously infused life within you, and God has graciously infused life within your wife, then she is as blessed as you, as graced as you, as privileged as you, and has as much eternal value as you. And I say again, this is a reminder that there's no contradiction between authority roles and essential equality. The fact that God has made the husband the head and the wife the helper, the fact that God has made the husband the one who has the authority within the marriage structure, and the wife is the one who is supposed to submit to that authority, who is required to submit to that authority. The fact that God has done that says nothing about the relative quality or relative value of the husband and the wife. That does not mean that the husband is more valuable than his wife, not in the sight of God. And he should not act that way upon the earth. You are heirs together of the grace of life. And of course, the proof of that, and I've already mentioned this, I think, some broadcasts ago, but I'll mention it again. The proof of that is in the triunity of the Godhead. God the Son. How many times do we read in the Scripture something that indicates the Son's submission to the Father, submitting himself to the Father's will? Does that mean that the Son is not as valuable, that he is lesser in quality than his Father? No, that's blasphemy. The doctrine of the Trinity is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal. There is no inequality, but there is an assignment of roles. And the Father is the chief administrator, and the Son is the Redeemer. And in the work of redemption, the Son came to earth, and he submitted himself to the will, to the authority of his heavenly Father. It does not make him any less valuable. It does not make him any less equal than the Father. And likewise, the fact that the husband is given authority over the wife doesn't make him any more valuable. It doesn't make the wife any less equal. You are, and this is the way Peter puts it, but you are heirs together of the grace of life. You share equally in that. You are of equal worth, of equal value. Now act that way. Act that way, husband, in regard to your wife. And there's a warning attached. If you don't do this, what is the liability? Well, the last part of the verse, that your prayers may not be hindered. And this is a very sobering statement. It is a very important warning, a very important reminder that domestic relations have profound impact upon one's relationship with God. If you're not obeying God in regard to your responsibilities towards your wife, mister, it affects your relationship with God. Seriously, seriously affects it. It can keep your prayers from being answered. Now, the question is that your prayers may not be hindered. Is this the mutual prayers of husband and wife or the husband's prayers in particular? Is Peter saying so that you can pray together unhindered? This is why you should do these things? That when your relationship is strained, you cannot and do not pray together as you ought? Well, it's obvious that that is generally so. I have learned that a good barometer of spiritual and marital health is the practice of praying together. We've all heard the statement, the family that prays together stays together. And though it's so commonly said that it's almost trite, it really isn't trite. There's a great deal of truth in that. If you cannot pray together, you probably will not stay together. If you do not pray together, you probably will not stay together. And whether you do or not, the point is you must pray together in order to fulfill God's purpose in marriage. However, this phrase, that your prayers be not hindered, grammatically, the stronger likelihood, according to the Greek grammar, is that this means the husband's prayers will be hindered if he is not doing what is said in this text. Husband, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers, mister, may not be hindered. There is, in other words, a reward for being the kind of loving and caring husband that the Scriptures require, and there is a liability for failing to apply God's instructions to your marriage. If you don't do what God said, your prayers will be hindered by God. By God. Marriage is the closest relationship upon earth, and God expects you to build upon the principles of Scripture a close, loving relationship with your wife. And there is no effective prayer without it. Without loving your wife, without understanding your wife, without honoring your wife, and men who neglect this will not be heard by God. Men who abuse their authority will not be heard by God. That ought to make some men sober. It ought to make some men tremble. It ought to make some men sit up and pay attention if they have any fear of God at all. If you don't treat your wife the way God tells you to, your prayers will be hindered. In fact, if you don't treat your wife the way God tells you to, the likelihood is that your prayers have been hindered for a long time. You may not have any prayer relationship with God at all. This is important business. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.